Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through about verse 26 is where we're going to be this morning. Amos is unusual as far as a prophet goes in the Old Testament. He doesn't come from the religious elite of the day. He's not a leader in the religious circles. He basically, we think, was a shepherd and a farmer. And God put a call on his life to go into Jerusalem and the surrounding areas and preach a very unpopular message. It was one that we hear all throughout the Old Testament, and that is what God really wants from us is for us to be changed by His presence. He's not happy with our performances and all of the things that we sometimes do to kind of impersonate God's actual work. What was going on in the nation at this time, it's about 100 years, maybe a little more, before we find God's judgment comes into the nation and they're moved into exile. We know all of that happening through other parts of Scripture. And he sends Amos to awaken them. Now, what's happening in the nation at this moment is that they are playing the religious game. They are bringing their sacrifices. They are filling the temple. They are doing all of the things that make them look spiritual and attuned to God. But in their hearts, they were not where they needed to be. So today, we're going to look at this passage from our lens sitting in 2026. And that what God really wants from us is He wants worship to change us. He wants our presence in His presence to change us. And it should affect and make us different when we walk out of places that we call worship. Let's pray to Father, thank you this morning. I pray, God, open our hearts and our minds for every believer this morning, that we would have, in essence, what I think you meant for this to be through the prophet of Amos, and that is a gut check. Are we playing religion? Are we impersonating something that we're not in our hearts? Are we looking at the ornaments that appear on the outside of people, but not actually seeing what you're doing or not doing in their life? And unfortunately, modern worship in our world today can become stricken with those types of things. And so I pray today for every believer that you would help us to examine our hearts, help us to see our spiritual condition the exact way that you see it, and out of that it would call us to change, to draw closer to you, to quit faking our worship and our religion. But now begin to build a real relationship with you, that worship now becomes a way for us to express who you are and what you are to us. Now, God, I pray for the lost person this morning. I don't know how they interpret this passage, to be honest, because it really is meant to speak to believers, but there may be some lost folks here or watching this on our live stream, and I do believe that the gospel is included in this passage. If we want to be set free from the burdens of this world and find purpose and meaning in our life, then Jesus is the only answer. And we do that by accepting what He did on the cross and the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of a restored new life that then becomes expressed through worship. So I pray for them this morning, God, that your Spirit would speak into their hearts, open their eyes to the condition of their heart as well. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll start reading in verse 21. We're kind of in the middle of the conversation. In this particular part, what he now is calling out is their fakeness. I don't know another way to say that. The fact that their hearts are not where it needs to be. They're playing religion. They have a shell of religion. They're doing all of the things that create ornamentation to draw attention to themselves and for people to lift them up and say, look how godly you are. But in their hearts, they're as far away from God as one can be. And God is now tired of it. And he's calling them out to this, and this is what Amos is now beginning to share. Starting verse 21, I hate all of your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. Verse 22, I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Now, he's attacking the emptiness of religion and, more importantly, the emptiness of worship. Now, their worship in their day was different than ours. It wasn't so much led like we have as far as a praise team, and we're focused on songs and things like that. Music would have been a part of it, but there was the sacrifices and the assembly and the recitation of scriptures and all of the things that went into their worship. He's calling them out on that. That they're coming in and going with an empty heart through these practices, and he calls them hypocrites. Now he begins to kind of touch, I think, something that now can resonate very clearly with where we are in our world today. He starts in verse 23 this way. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Now, we don't have a harp that plays on Sunday morning. And we certainly don't have what I would call noisy hymns, at least not in my opinion. Maybe some would think of it that way. He's not condemning that. What he is condemning the emptiness of show. The heart that comes in and is wrapped up in the style of music, the expression of the music, the musicians, or the environment in which we're doing that, and we're focused on that, and maybe that someone else isn't raising their hands or closing their eyes, and it's not about God. That's what he's attacking here. Has nothing to do with style or the way that we worship. It has everything to do with the heart condition in which we worship. Now let me pause here and say this. I define worship this way, and I think it's very important that we understand where we're going here and where we're coming from. And I think in Amos's day, he would agree with this statement, but he would add one small part to the statement that I often say to y'all. Worship is defined this way in my book. It's putting God in his proper place, that is sovereignty on his throne, and us being reminded in how much desperate need we are of him. Now, I think Amos would agree with all of that, but what he would say as sort of an addendum or an additional part of that is we put God in his proper place, we're reminded that we're nothing without him, but we are changed because we've worshiped him. And it now becomes evident in the way we live and the way we walk when we walk outside these doors. Now, another unusual thing that's going on in this day that I think is important to note. The church, as they would know it, or what we would call the church today, it would have been the religious gatherings, the temple worship, the festival celebrations, had all become sort of a rank and order. You had to be of a certain establishment to be able to really be accepted and seen in those things. It had become a bragging point or a bragging board for those who were part of it. And the weak and the hurting and the poor were excluded from these things. And that's why he's attacking it. And he'll say what he's going to say in the next verse, verse 24. So you have understanding. Instead, here's what he says. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice. That's what he's talking about. True worship now begins not only to change us on the inside, creating an emotion where we're drawn to God, but it now begins to impact as well, true worship, and how we treat others and how we see others. He goes on in the latter part of verse 24, an endless river of righteous living. Now we're going to come back and build on those. Let's finish out verse 25 down to verse 26. And this is where he draws on their historical roots. Look what he says then in verse 25. Was it to me you were bringing sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? Question mark. Who were you offering those sacrifices to? They were bringing them, but much of that time period was rebellion. And they were distracted by what we now are reminded of in verse 26. No, you serve pagan gods. Succoth, your king god, and Kawan, your star god. The images you made for yourselves. Now he is referencing what we already know from stories of the Old Testament, that they were constantly distracted by the pagan religions and were often guilty of bringing those things in to their worship of Yahweh. Now, you may sit there and judge that, but I would caution you, we do some of the same things today. It may not be by a God or worship of Sukkoth or Kwan, but we'll bring the world and their ideas now to begin to define what we evaluate as good or bad worship. Now, we're going to hold that. That's another message for another day. Let's go back and let's build on three things that God wants from us in our worship. These things come directly then out of essentially verse 23 and 24. You'll see them very clearly there as we walk through these. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do that, put them under this. God wants these three things out of our worship. Number one is this. You'll see it on the screen. God wants more than our songs. Now, I wrote beside this one, it's not performative. Now, don't get me wrong. I love a good show, and I love to see some of our band get into worship, spin the bass every once in a while, bang their head, not literally on anything, but as a Gen X, I love that. They're being moved by the music, but we're not fixated on that. We're not judging them for that. What we understand is that it's not performative in what we're doing. It's not meant for the attention of others. Worship is for the attention of one, and it's the Almighty God sitting on His throne. And listen, we're a fairly eclectic, diverse church when it comes to worship. And I love that. Some like to sit on their hands. That's fine. Some don't sing. That's okay. Some look like they're angry about being here, and that's okay too, because I know your heart is happy to be here. We don't judge that. Others like to lift their hands. They like to move a little bit, close their eyes. I love that too. None of those are wrong or right. It's about expressing what God is leading you to do for an audience of one, and it's God. If we start doing those things for the attention of others, then we're guilty, just like Amos is being used by God to condemn the nation during this time. Because it was about the ornamentation, it was about the notches on their belt, it was about all of the awards on their lapels that was drawing attention to themselves and how godly and righteous they were, but not pointing people to God. True worship is always going to point people to God. Doesn't matter what it goes in or what style it is or where it takes place. And I think also one of the things that helps us here is we got to go back and understand worship was never meant to be defined by music, three songs and an extra special music that we got from Roger today, which I love that song. Worship is not defined by that. Worship is any time we have the opportunity to put God where He belongs and us to be reminded of how much we're in desperate need of Him. That can happen when you're reading Scripture. That can be happening when you're praying. That can be happening while you're walking down the hallway in your job or at school. But it happens any place and anywhere when you're drawn to that. It cannot be just limited to music. And God commands us to worship Him, not just for 30 minutes on Sunday morning. If that is all the worship you get, then you're missing the mark. And if your worship is defined by how godly you look, then you're missing the purpose of worship. It's not performative. But there are areas in our world today where that's exactly, I'm afraid, what it's become. They have, and I'm not being literal here, but maybe in some cases I am. They have the smoke and mirrors and the disco ball in the center. Some of you younger people don't know what that means, but it's a chandelier type thing that would spin around and it has mirrors. I'm going way too far into this, but I just feel like I need to explain this. And then it shoots beams of light all over the floor. Just think Saturday Night Fever, and if you watch that movie, you'll see what a disco ball is. Some churches seem to have things like that. Maybe not literally anymore, but they have all of the instruments and the tools to create an emotion. And I've told you this. Listen, worship without a doubt includes emotion, but it can't only be emotion. It's got to be more than that. Your faith walk cannot be defined by an emotion. Why is that so important to me? Because if you wake up in a bad mood tomorrow, angry about whatever, then your faith now is defined by that bad emotion. God is bigger than that. God shows up everywhere and at any time. And just because you don't feel him doesn't mean he's not there. And I think that's part of the reason why young believers are drawn so much to worship, because they feel God's presence here. But I'm telling you, as you mature in your faith, you should feel God's presence when you walk into the hospital, when you go into your job, because he's not gone anywhere. He is still just where you put him yesterday morning during worship service. Listen, it's not performative. That's the first thing that Amos is laying a groundwork for. And by the way, Jesus will tell us the same thing in the New Testament. That's when he attacks the Pharisees of the day who are standing on the street corner drawing attention to themselves in worship and how godly they appear, but yet their hearts were not where they needed to be. Now, where we've been so far is pretty easy. Probably every one of us agrees with this part. It's not performative. Some of you want to under your breath say, amen, brother, I agree with that. Okay. Number two, I didn't mean that literally, but that's fine. Number two is this. This is where we now begin to get a little bit more deeper in our hearts. It's what we might call in the hellfire and brimstone church, this is where we start stepping on toes. Okay, if we haven't already. Number two is this. God wants justice like a flood. Look what he says. I mean, that first point came out of verse 23. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. If all it is performative, then God's not going to honor that. Now, look at then verse 24. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice. Now, we don't use those terms today. Justice immediately in our 2026 world takes us to a courtroom and someone on trial, and you may be thinking, well, we need to love the hurt and the pain and give people money when they're in need, but that doesn't really impact me. That's not really what that means. The word justice, taking from the Hebrew and putting it into the way that it's meant to be seen in today's language, and I wrote this out beside this second point, it changes how we see others. Now, the justice part in that day was that they were looking down on the downs and outs and judging them because they didn't qualify to be in worship with him. They didn't meet the standard to be able to do the sacrifices. And so you're a sinner. You're repulsive. We're going to do away with you. But God has always said, that's exactly where they need to be, is in my presence. They need to be in worship. They need to experience me through you. So when we begin to sort of define that statement, then where the rubber meets the road for us is when we're truly worshiping God, we're in his presence, and we now begin to see something very clearly. We've said it this way. It could be said a different way. And that is how bad we really are without him. How much of a sinner we are. And there's not a darn thing we've done to earn his presence. There's not anything that we've been able to justify that God loves us back and has forgiven us of our sins. In fact, when you truly earn his presence, I don't care where it is, Sunday morning in a worship service or driving your car in prayer or reading scripture, wherever that worship takes place, you come to the realization that it was sheerly by the grace of God that you're given the privilege to be in his presence and worship. You have no business being there. And when you begin to come to terms with your great fortune that God stepped out of heaven and sent Christ into the world, not because you deserved it, not because you did anything to earn it, but he sent Christ into the world to now begin to clean the sin slate in your life and be forgiven of all of your sins and to be able to stand and call yourself a child of God. What you begin to realize is you did nothing for that, and there all of the people around you, God has done that for. You can't leave true worshiping of him and then go back into the world of hating and not loving those people around you. Or judging them. That's the stark contrast that Amos is calling them to be, is that they were guilty as charged. Didn't matter about all the ornaments they put on in worship. That was all a facade. It was a hypocrisy. It was a mockery of what God really wanted for them. And so because of that, their feelings were about themselves, not about God. It was not changing them. True worship always changes us. Man, I've shared stories with you. I'm no prophet, but the times that I have truly felt the presence of God has changed me. It changes, and I understand not my good fortune, but how much God loves me, and I don't even understand all of that. And I'm trying to love Him more every day, but He loves me so much that He's given me the privilege to be in His presence. And when we make a mockery of that by judging the tone of the music, the volume of the music, or the fact that it's not cool enough in here. Okay, sometimes we get that way in the summer, but now we're missing the mark. Or we walk out of here and we see someone in need. Or tomorrow morning you hear of a need and you don't even have any compassion for that. You have no desire. Where were you today? The presence of God in worship should change us. And that's what that point with justice means. Is it changes how we see ourselves, to be honest with you. But it also changes the way we see other people, one another. And so when we come into a place like this with a church membership as diverse as ours, and sometimes there might be personality conflicts, we can't believe they wore that to church. We can't believe that they're lifting their hands yet again. We can't believe what they have done before they walked in, and we're judging them in the very presence of God where we should be judged as well. But we're not, because of God's grace. It changes it. Changes our perspective. Number three is this last one. So we've said what Amos is being used by God to do is that it's not performative. That's the first one. God wants more than just songs. He wants more than just our presence here. He wants our heart and our minds to be changed and to be soaking up His presence. Number two, we've said that He wants justice like a flood, changes how we see ourselves and others. It impacts what we do when we leave here. We have love for others in a way that we can't even explain because of the love that God has for us. Number three is this. And this is the part that I think we get back to being maybe a little more comfortable with. And it's this. God wants righteousness like a river. Look at the last part of verse 24. I'm not making this stuff up. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice. We've just covered that. And endless river of righteous living. Do you know what that means in 2026? Is that when we experience real worship, not only is it not meant to be about us, it's about to be about God. That's the non-performative part. It changes the way we see ourselves and those around us. That's the second command here. The third part, which we're at right now, is it now begins to draw us deeper into our walk with Him every single time. If it's an emotion, then it fades when we walk out. If it's about the smoke and mirrors, as soon as all that clears up, then that's gone. Anytime we encounter God, I dare you, look anywhere in Scripture. Anytime somebody has come upon the presence of God, they're changed forever. Oftentimes, by the way, their names are changed. Now, I'm not saying go change your name, but I'm just saying it's a mark in Scripture to remind us of what a big impact that change is. That they're now seen differently. They're now different because of that. Listen, anytime we truly worship, then God is speaking into our hearts. We're experiencing His presence. And it's not that we can say, okay, A, B, and C, that's the change today. No. I mean, I think if we couple worship with a sermon, then maybe that happens sometimes. But it's more about God allowing us to soak up His presence, and then we leave not because we see A, B, and C needs to be changed. That may happen, but that's not really the purpose. The purpose is we want to continue to be in His presence. We want to feel Him tomorrow when we wake up and drive to work. We want more of that. And if you've encountered God truly in worship, then that is, to me, the greatest change that happens is you want more of that. You want to soak up His presence more. You don't want to leave that. And it's not defined by being here or in a worship service. It's really about being in His presence. We just give you an environment with music that helps you clear all of the distractions of the world. But you could do this in your car. You could do this in your job. Put on AirPods and walk down the hall if your boss allows you to do that. And if you need the music, then do that. I wouldn't suggest close your eyes while you're doing that. But maybe you can where you are. Maybe on your break in your office job, you take that moment to put on your earbuds, close your eyes, go someplace where you can just experience Him. Worship is not a put on, hang up till next week kind of thing. If it's defined the way that we see it in Scripture, which is about putting God in His proper place, that needs to be done every day, by the way. Every day, multiple times a day. And it's about being reminded of how much we need Him. That needs to happen more. We need to be reminded every day, let Him be God. Don't try to tell Him what He needs to be doing or trying to act in His ways. And then if it's about the change that we're adding on to that today, then that change can only be happening through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing we can do. Any change you and I make is always going to hit a brick wall at some point. The kind of transformation and change that we see in Scripture is a kind of transformation and change that can only come by the way of the presence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. If you don't believe that, then just talk to a few of the people sitting around here who can give the testimony of how they've tried to break addiction and get out of certain lifestyles, but it was by the grace of God and His power that made that happen. Amen. I mean, there's no other explanation except that God did that. That's the kind of change that we're talking about that comes from being in His presence. Now, let's reverse all of this. Let's say this morning you don't feel His presence. You don't have the desire to worship Him right now. You don't see those types of things happening in your life. Then I think what you need is to go find Him. I love Monica's testimony during worship music. And I was watching that same video. I saw it this week. Popped up, Crystal brought it in, showed it to me. And I one time thought it was her, and then we found out that it was, and then we found out it wasn't, but that's not the point. The point is that we just understand that God shows up and we need to go find Him. What Monica probably could have gone further into is that what it says that this girl said is that she started the entire Appalachian journey to find God. She had lost Him in her life. He hadn't gone anywhere. She just had not felt His presence. She hadn't had the desire to worship, I would imagine. Had gotten tangled up into the facade of religion and not a relationship. I'm adding things here. I'm just assuming based on my work with people that that's probably some of the things she was expressing. And so what she needed to do is find a way to get away from all of those distractions. Listen, if you're in that boat this morning, then the best advice I can give you scripturally is go find a place that you can find Him. Not the Appalachian Trail. That's not what I'm saying. But you need to go spend time with Him. You need to make a commitment that tomorrow morning your 30-minute drive to work is going to be surrounded by spending time with Him. You can do this. You got the Bible app right in front of you. Scan the QR code and then just have it read the daily reading of Scripture to you while you're driving. Pause it and now switch over to worship music and then start praying through what God is laying on your heart. You can eat up 30 minutes quicker than you can imagine, and hopefully it's a true experience of worship. I'm not trying to box that in. You could do it in any place. Maybe you're going to go fishing tomorrow. Well, maybe you just spend some time praying while you're on that boat. Whatever it is, you can make time if you want to. But that's how we can find God, and we kind of do the reverse of this. If we understand that His presence is what we're seeking, then we go find that. And whatever means we can find that, every day. And then out of that, now we begin to see worship in a different way, and we express that. Listen, what God is looking for is simply this. True worship doesn't end when the song goes off or the service is prayed at the end. It continues when we walk out of places like this. It continues in your day tomorrow and whatever it is that you do tomorrow. It continues. It is meant to be that way. But in our modern hustle and bustle of our world, we've forgotten that. And now we've replaced it with other things. Father, I pray this morning. God, I know as I'm preparing this message over the last few weeks, this has spoken to me. I'm probably at times as guilty as anyone in here in thinking about the structure of the service. Is the AC on enough? Is the screen working properly? Is my mic going to cut in and out? And focusing on those elements and not focusing on you. God, I pray a message like this, what we see written in this passage, nothing I've said, but what you've reminded us through this prophet, should burr into all of our hearts to call into question how we approach worship, what we do during worship, and how worship is evident, true worship, as we leave, as we go back into the real world, so to say. God, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning. I go back to that lost person. I mean, this is not an evangelistic message other than Jesus came. He died on the cross. He was sent by a loving God that saw our need and that we were unable to fix it ourselves and decided to offer out of His love a solution. And Jesus is not just a solution to our guilt. He's a solution to our life. And every believer has had to come to terms with that and make that decision to accept what Christ did on the cross and to accept that forgiveness and then be made new through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. For the believer this morning, myself included, maybe it is just a gut check. It's an opening up of our deepest parts of our hearts and allowing us to see what you see every moment of every day in our life. And despite that, Father, you still love us. God, I pray, call all of us as believers into true worship, into a deeper walk, a life changed. Not about performance or what other people think, what we're doing in worship or not doing, but it's simply about you, that we get back to the basics of understanding that worship is for the audience of one. It's for you, Father, and nobody else. Now, God, whatever decisions need to be made, we're going to go into our time of commitment, our time of response this morning. We give this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?